Well, good morning.
I didn't try.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I know not everybody's in here, but I'm giving away my minutes, and I don't have many of them, so I'm going to go ahead and get started. And they can make their way in as they choose or don't choose. We're starting a new Sunday school lesson series today, and it's called Introduction to Bible Study. My prayer is through this. I've been praying this week as I was finishing this up. The goal, we're looking at about 12 weeks in this series. And my goal with this is, for some of you, this is probably going to be some stuff that you know. For some of you, you might not. Either way, that's fine. My prayer this week has been two things. One is that if you do know it, that it would be a good reminder, and that it, maybe you would connect or it would encourage you to help someone who maybe doesn't know it, or at least know it as well as you do. And the other thing is that it would draw us, as we study God's Word, and as we have our devotions, that it would draw us closer in our time with Him and draw us closer to Him. So a couple of things. I may forget that's there, so don't be afraid to remind me and say, oh, you know what? I didn't give you sheets, did I? Karen, Alyssa, will you go on my desk? There's handouts.
I was looking for
this. We're starting off well, aren't we?
You want us to memorize everything.
Yes, yes. So those will be coming. We can get started. A couple of things as we get started. There is sheets. Don't be afraid to remind me if I forget to advance the PowerPoint. If you're not seeing the notes, everything that's in your notes is up there. So if you don't see it, if I didn't advance it, will you hand those out, please? I don't need one. A couple questions to get us started in thinking. These are true and false. I know it's early in the morning. I didn't want to do anything hard. And so true and false, you can just answer out loud. You can answer to yourself however you want to do this. But just to get our mind thinking about some of the things we're going to cover, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in discussing them, but the first one, the Bible has always been in the form that we have it today. The Bible has always been in the form we have it today.
That's a false question.
Yeah, that's a hard thing.
That's false. Okay?
Scrolls?
That's false. We'll get to that. We'll talk about that. Hermeneutics, if you know that word, not a big deal if you don't, but hermeneutics is the science of translation.
Yes.
That is false. It's of interpretation.
I had no idea. I just tried.
That's all right. That's all right. Good. So appreciate them taking a shot at it. So anyone can understand what the Bible says.
3 months later.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Yeah, I have true. My kids challenged me on this. We'll talk about that. Okay. So I gave my kids this quiz just to see how they would do, and they did okay, but they challenged me on that question, Dad. So we'll talk about that. The word genre means type or kind.
Right.
Right. True. Okay. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, and the New Testament Greek.
Sort of true.
Yeah, you could make the Aramaic argument, and there is some of that, but okay, so true. The Bible should be interpreted literally.
Say false.
Wait, those are trick questions.
That's the false question.
That's the false question?
That's the false question.
True. True. We'll talk about that. There are no errors of any sort in the Bible.
True.
That's true.
False.
That's false. Okay, that's false. We'll talk about that. This is my canned answer. We'll talk about that. So, the original manuscripts of the Bible do not exist or are lost.
False.
False. True.
That is true. Okay. Follow-up question to that. Because the originals are lost or do not exist, we are not sure what they said.
False.
That is false. Correct. Okay. It does not take away from the truthfulness or the legitimacy of Scripture, the authority of Scripture. We'll talk about that as well. Last one, only those who know Hebrew and Greek really know what the Bible says.
False.
Yes, okay. So just those are just things to really get your thought going. You know, those are some of the things that we're going to cover, some of the things that we deal with when we're dealing with interpretation. That's really going to be the gist of the lesson. So the lesson today, as you can see on your notes, is interpretation necessary? In this lesson, we'll discuss the importance of interpretation and the necessity of it, and what it is, and some of the basic factors involved in the interpretive process. I know normally when I shut the lights off, it's usually because I'm trying to get my kids to be quiet or go home. And so they shut the lights off in here. I'm not sure what that means, but no, I know. Just kidding. So, objections. Objections to this thing working. Maybe it'll work. It worked perfect this morning. All right, well, let me unplug it and plug it back in. What's that? I may have to. I just told Pastor Dave the batteries have been in here forever and it still works. It's not even working up here. Has nothing to do with the clicker. Okay, we got it. We're back. All right, so directions to interpretation on your notes. I left just a big blank spot. Part of the reason for that is you don't have to write all these out. There's many of these. I'm just going to list a few, and I'll ask you even at the end, and maybe you'll have some extras, but is interpretation necessary in everyday Bible reading for all Christians? I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about these. I just want you to really think through some of the common interpretations. I got these from different places. Isn't interpretation just me making the scripture say what I want it to say? Do you really pick and choose to obey some passages and not others? Or to put the question another way, how do we choose what teachings we'll follow and which ones we won't? I never thought of myself as an interpreter. How do you interpret someone else's words? Don't we need to be an infallible interpreter to properly understand the Bible? That is just your interpretation. How can we really know? I'm one ahead of myself. Or others. Okay, there you go. So, others, any other objections that you've heard or maybe thoughts that you've had about interpretation? Thoughts that you've had?
Well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will be there to help you interpret. So, I think that's if you try to read the Bible without being dwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're probably just going to read a bunch of words.
Okay, yeah, good. Very good point. We're going to talk about that exact point, Jake. So, appreciate that. Any other thoughts, Pastor?
I've got the Spirit in me, so he'll just figure it out. I mean, it's just going to magically happen.
Yeah.
It can go the opposite way, too.
Yeah, so a reliance on the Spirit without doing your own work, that mentality or that thought, that the Spirit will just do this. The put the Bible under my pillow and I'll know it by morning philosophy. So.
I have not tried that.
It doesn't work. I tried it on my wife and tested her in the morning. And any other? What's that?
She didn't obey you.
Any others?
There's just a collection of stories.
I'm sorry?
Just a collection of stories.
Just a collection of stories, okay? How we view the Bible. Yeah, good. Those are all things that we're going to talk about. So one of the things I want to do, this is a little bit long, but one of the things as I was reading through this, you find a lot of objections to interpretation listed several of them here. But I want us to understand that objections don't always come just at someone who's starting the process of interpretation or starting to learn the process of interpretation. Even those who know or have, who understand what interpretation is and how to do it, and they're working that process when they're studying the Word of God, if they stop doing it correctly or fail to do it, we can still come to a wrong understanding, a wrong interpretation, which leads to wrong application. And we'll talk about that a lot. But D.A. Carson wrote an article. It's out of an evangelical journal, and I can give you the spot to this if you want to look it up. But I want to read some of this for you because I want you to get the mindset, and this is really the mindset of even this individual. And he says this. This is D.A. Carson writing. In mid-June of the year of this year, a former theology student, let's call him Demas, posted the following. Demas had successfully completed an MDiv at a well-known evangelical seminary and then had served a few years as a fruitful pastor of a growing church in a metropolitan area. While pursuing a PhD in the New Testament studies, he was a pretty good student, a steady preacher, and was invariably warm and personable with people. Sadly, he entered into an adulterous relationship and ended up selling real estate. Mercifully, he and his wife held their marriage together, and so that is what Demas posted. This is what Demas posted on social media in June of this year, several years after resigning as pastorate. This is what he wrote. So this is from the student that he's calling Demas. Here's my public contribution during Pride Month. Whenever I talk to a conservative Christian or pastor who I love and esteem and whom I believe good things about and which I used to be about homosexuality now, whatever I actually end up saying to them, what I actually am thinking is, look, I've done biblical and theological training at a very high level, at least as high, if not higher than yours for 99% of the population. And I'm telling you, you don't know for sure. This is his words. You don't know for sure that your reading of the Bible is right or that your hermeneutics, your interpretation, is correct. You do not know for sure how interwoven or weighted the divine and human authorship of the Bible is. You do not know that. You don't know 100% for certain that ancient books are actually God Almighty's eternal word because there were a lot of books, and we rely on these particular books because they're the ones that the church happened to be using when the church first put a Bible together. Moses did not bring the whole Bible down the mountain from God. We love these books, but we have very thin understandings of how this collection of books came together and why and on whose authority. We do not know. We do not know for absolute certainty how God wanted us to use these books, how he wanted us to apply them in the 21st century or the Western world. We do not know for certain. We cannot know for certain. Believing in the Bible is an act of faith for everyone, and I believe in the Bible. But when my eyes are open to the fact that I can say both this book is holy and there is a lot of uncertainty about how it should be applied to our society, I immediately realized that I could get the answer to the homosexuality question wrong, one way or another. I could end up approving something God hates or hating something God loves. It could go either way. Because the issue is not certain, and it's not, we know the same facts. You know it's not certain. So if my potential mistake is to love something God hates, then I am going to err on the side of what looks and feels to me like love. Because whatever else I believe about God, I believe that God is love. So I should try to approve of the things that look most like love. Which makes me, and this is Demas' words, which makes me an LGBTQ plus affirming Christian, and I should be willing to say that more. D.A. Carson finishes his article, well, he doesn't finish it, it's not the rest of it, but finishes a response to this, and he says, in the past, Christians who spoke about the status of the Bible tended to speak of the Bible's truthfulness, reliability, sufficiency, inspiration, inerrancy, and so forth. In line with many contemporaries, however, Demas, without overtly calling it into question, Any of these familiar categories has undermined several of them by raising epistemic and hermeneutical questions. How can I know for certainty or with certainty that what the Bible is saying? How can I be certain what books really belong in the Bible? How can I be sure that my interpretation of any text is correct? And still more, what is proper application? What its proper application is when I draw lines from the text that are 2,000 and 3,000 years old and written in another language and another culture to our life in the 21st century? So I realize that's a long article, okay? But I wanted to read that to you because I want you to see some of the things that happen. What are some things that stand out to you in that article? What would your response be? I read you Carson's, but what would yours be? Joe?
Two things. One is he has his own interpretation of what love is. And secondly, there's Psalm 33 has a verse that says, God fashioned all of our hearts alike. So whether it's 2,000 years ago or today, there's no gap.
Okay. All right. Anybody else have a response? What are some things that stood out to you?
There's no truth in there. There's no standard of truth. The way he's thinking, anybody can think whatever anything they want.
Well, there is a standard of truth. It's not Scripture. But what happens when we undermine Scripture and we say,
that's
what?
I was going to say that without having faith that Scripture is infallible, every one of his points is valid if you don't first put your faith in the Scripture.
Yeah, he made himself the standard in that. So, right. But is that not what we're seeing even today? I mean, when you talk to someone about Scripture today, how often do you hear, well, that's your interpretation? Telling you what? Immediately, what comes to your mind? Their source of authority is who?
Themselves.
Them, right? Okay, good. What else? Anything else stand out to you about that? Pastor?
He said a lot of things about stuff that he said, we don't know this, we don't know this, when actually there's a lot of those things we have a very, very, very good idea. In fact, not just a very good idea, certainly a ton of things.
Yeah. Not only do I think we have a very good idea, but we are going to spend some time even teaching you and telling you that those need to be, in fact, in place if you are going to interpret Scripture correctly. Okay, good. Any others?
Well, he's ignoring some of the cultural history that is not Scripture that backs up Scripture.
Yeah.
The things that happened.
Yeah. Excellent. Excellent point. So my point is this, in reading that, and you're seeing it by your responses, is what? He left the right interpretive process. His hermeneutic is flawed, okay? It's flawed first because he has made himself the authority, which that just stems into all kinds of problems. And he's doubting all these things and saying, we can't know. When in reality, like Pastor said, we can know. We can know for certain. Or at least that we have a fairly certain in some of those. And we're gonna talk about those. I want to spend some time with those. All right, so everyone is an interpreter. Still working. Everyone is an interpreter. Let me just give you some points here. This is not saying that everyone interprets correctly. This is not saying that everybody interprets correctly. Second point on that. But everyone who reads is an interpreter. Everyone who reads is an interpreter. Does that apply only to Scripture?
No.
Okay. Have you ever sent somebody a text message and they respond back to you and they're angry with you and you're like, what is going on? Why? They interpreted your message not in the way that you intended it to be interpreted, right? Okay, so they believed you were saying something that you were not saying. Okay, that's interpretation. So you read books, you read just anything you read. There's that process of interpretation that we walk through. Third reason, third thing, reasons for sound interpretation. It is essential for understanding and teaching the Bible correctly. Are they showing up? We need that TV. It is essential as a step beyond observation. We're going to talk about these, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time with them right now. But it is essential as a step beyond observation. Third, it is essential for applying the Bible properly. Applying the Bible properly. Understanding, observation, applying. Facts to be aware of when interpreting. Fee and Stewart in their book, and let me just say this, because I'm using different, this whole series of the 12 weeks, some of the stuff that I'm using, if I'm direct quoting, I'll try to tell you who I'm quoting it from. Some of the ideas are, some of the thoughts, the things written are in my own words, but not necessarily all my own thoughts. So as I've been reading, you'll see if you look on my desk, the pile of books that I've been reading and putting together, different lessons, different resources that I've used on the internet. I'm going to share some of those with you, and we'll talk about even some of them today. So Fee and Stewart wrote a book. Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, is that right? Okay, Reading the Bible for All It's Worth is the title of that book. I don't know, it's not a hard read, so it's one of the books that I was referencing. I actually was in the thrift store the other day with my wife and found a copy of it and bought it. So I don't know if we have one in the church library, but I thought maybe I could throw it in there. But they said this in that book. They said, most of us assume as we read that we also understand what we read. We also tend to think that our understanding is the same thing as the Holy Spirit's or human author's intent. However, we invariably bring to the text all that we are with all of our experiences, our culture, and prior understanding, or words and ideas. Sometimes what we bring to the text, unintentionally to be sure, they say, leads us astray or else causes us to read all kinds of foreign ideas into the text. And so I thought that was an interesting quote in relationship to facts to be aware of. Letter A, everyone and every interpreter brings with them their own presuppositions of pre-understanding. First, presuppositions. We'll talk about this for a second. We'll deal with it more later. Presuppositions, presupposed ideas of the Bible. Presupposed ideas of the Bible. Sorry, there you go. Presupposed ideas of the Bible. In other words, how authoritative, how trustworthy, some of those things that were questioned in that opening illustration that I read from you, read for you by Carson. Again, letter B, presupposed ideas about God, who he is, what he is like. Letter C, a presupposed worldview, how we view everything in life, our source of truth. Number two, pre-understandings. Pre-understandings refer to all preconceived notions and understandings that we bring to the text. Letter B, formulated both consciously and subconsciously before we actually study the text in detail. And letter C, these include specific experiences or encounters with the text that can make us assume we already understand it. Any thoughts or questions thus far? We're going to talk about both of those in greater detail. We have a whole lesson on them. So, yes.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's important. It's all times we have preconceived ideas. Sometimes we think, tradition just has to do with like the Catholic Church and all the other. But we have Baptist traditions sometimes of what we teach. But that's what I've always heard. That's what my Sunday school teachers taught me. And there's sometimes that's not quite the way it is if you look at all of the scriptures and put them together. We have to look at what it actually says. And that's why I really appreciate Pastor Sturz is preaching and you're preaching, it exposes it at what it actually says, rather than, well, this is what we've always taught, and so this is how we're going to go. So anyways, we got to watch out for tradition sometimes. Not, yeah. I mean, I'm not saying on the whole, but there's some nuances that we even as Baptists have the traditions that might not be quite scriptural. So,
yeah.
Good. I was on both sides of that pendulum. You know, when I after I got saved, was going to church for a while, not very long, and left and went to Bible college. I found out very quickly, through some people who confronted me. I've shared that with some of you. This is the one guy said, "Greg, you're an idiot." He was right. But you know, as we think about that, he was, what was he doing? He was confronting some of my presupposed ideas, and those presupposed ideas came from men in our church, things I heard from the pulpit, things that I had decided from my own reading, not interpreting things correctly, not walking through this process rightly. And then, as you begin to see that and you begin to recognize that a lot of what I believe is more tradition than it is actually scripture. And so then you go away from tradition and you're like, well, then you find yourself fighting against tradition completely. And you have that reaction, that pendulum swing the other way. And the reality is that, as you said, some traditions, you use that word, I appreciate that, because not all traditions are bad. Okay, there are reasons some things are traditions in our church, there are reasons some things are traditional in our teaching, although we're not teaching them because they're tradition, but they're tradition because they're biblical. Okay, they've traditionally been taught because they're right. And so I appreciate how you worded that. And so we're going to talk about some of those things, but I think it's worth understanding that's why this process that we're talking about is so important. This isn't just for those that are going to preach. It's not just for those that are going to stand up and teach Sunday school lessons. Some of you may do that. Some of you may not ever do that. But you will, and hopefully you do, interpret the Word of God. Hopefully you do read the Word of God, which means you're interpreting the Word of God. And so, you know, as you think about that process, this isn't just for those who are going to preach and teach. It's really for every one of us. And so I just want us to understand that is what makes it so important as we walk through that, because all of us, every one of us, has those influences in our lives. We have those things that we've presupposed about the Scripture themselves, and we have pre-understandings that we bring to the text that we gather those pre-understandings through a multitude of facets, whether it's conversations, my own reading, what I've been taught, or what people have heard people say, what I see on the internet. There's all kinds of things that influence our pre-understanding. And so, again, we'll talk about that as we go through this lesson. But barriers to interpretation. Barriers to interpretation. This list is directly from Zuck, Roy B. Zuck. And so I really liked how he laid this list out, and so stole it right off the page, okay? And thought it was worth having. Roy Zuck says this. The first one is a time gap, chronological, a time gap. Okay, so this refers to the extensive time gap between ourselves and the writers, the initial readers of the Bible. Okay, we do not have firsthand access to the original writers or to the initial readers or hearers. In other words, you and I can't walk up to Paul and ask him, "Paul, what did you mean here?" We can't walk up to the church at Ephesus and say, "You know what? When you read this, when you heard this, how did you understand this?" We don't have that. So that's what we call this time gap, this chronological time gap. Letter B, a space gap. Geographical, a space gap. We live thousands of miles away from countries where Bible events took place. How many of you have had the opportunity or have ever been, for different reasons, in Middle Eastern country or Israel or something like that. Okay, Joel. Any others? Okay. Which my point is, most of us have not. Okay, so we tend to interpret things based on what we do know and see. Okay, so that pre-understanding that we bring to the text. Okay, so we tend to look at things through our own lens, how we view them. And you and I know Wisconsin, Minnesota, U.S. Okay, for most of us, at the greatest scope, U.S. You know, growing up, my scope of geography was anything southern, south of Wisconsin was the South. Because when we traveled for family vacations, my parents, my mom came from Beloit, Janesville, Evansville area, and that's where we traveled to. And my parents always said, we're going south. That was south for us. Okay? And I didn't realize, well, there's that state just south of Wisconsin, you know, then, well. But then there's lots of other states, you know. So when I started doing youth ministry, all of a sudden I started doing missionship with teens, and that's the first time I started seeing other states. And had not traveled. I was over in Michigan one time prior to a missions trip. And so other than that, you know, so again, I say that to say that affects what we bring in our pre-understandings to the text and how we look at those. When we talk, when we read in the pages of Scripture what they're walking and what the lands looked like and what they were covering as far as ground and the lakes and the seas and the mountains and the hills, our reference is what? Usually here. And that's kind of what we think of. That picture comes to our mind. Okay, and so it is important that we understand there is a space gap, a geographical gap. Letter C, the customs gap. The customs gap. And the customs gap is culture. There's a great difference in the thinking and the way of living between the Western world and the people that live in Bible lands. There's a vast difference in the way we think. There's a vast difference in the way that we react to things, what we do, what our culture dictates we do or don't do, what's appropriate, what's not appropriate. The language gap. Okay, linguistic. There is a vast difference in our way of speaking and writing and the way people in Bible times spoke and wrote. Letter E, a writing gap. Literary. Differences exist between the styles and the forms of writing in Bible times and the styles and forms of writing in the Western world today. And then letter F. Is that? I don't go too far. A spiritual gap. A spiritual gap. The supernatural. There's a vast difference between God's way of doing things and our way of doing things. It's important that we grasp the fact that although the Bible is a book, it is vastly different than any other book. A couple of thoughts about that. The Bible is about an infinite God who is really not fully understandable by a finite people. It doesn't mean we can't understand him or understand what he wants us to understand, but we are a finite. We're limited in our scope, in our thinking, in our understanding by our finiteness, by our humanness. God does not have that limit. God is infinite. He knows all things. When we talk about an all-knowing God, as human beings, we don't even fathom the scope of what that means, the understanding of that word. We don't have a realm that where we grasp something that's infinite. Everything we know rusts, corrodes, fades away, and dies. Everything in our world. Because it's all been affected by sin. You and I do not know something that is infinite. And so, you know, as we think about that, is it bad for us then to ponder what is infinite? Absolutely not. Is it bad for us to think on God that he is an infinite, almighty God? Absolutely not. But it's also important for us to understand that there is a difference between the way God thinks and the way I think. Okay? Second, authorship. the authorship of the book. Dual authorship. God is a divine author. There are human authors as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. The authorship of the Bible is vastly different than most books that you ever read. Now, there are dual authors. I gave you a reference to a book just a minute ago that has two authors. They co-wrote that book. They wrote it together. But that is not the same as saying God is the divine author of the Bible. It is God's word given to us, and God did that through men as he gave his word through the work of the Spirit. And so we'll talk about that more, but just some different barriers as we interpret things that you and I face. Okay? Qualifications of the interpreter. I would say, first, the new birth. Salvation. Okay? Every other one of these that I will give you is because of salvation, or is not possible without salvation. A reverence for God. A reverence and desire to know the Word. An attitude of humility and prayer, understanding our dependence on the Holy Spirit. Jake hit that key earlier for us. We are absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit. A willingness to obey and apply the truths learned. And a common sense and right use of logic. As we look at these different things, we'll talk about these more as we go through the lesson. Some of them together, some of them will hit in different parts of the lesson. But as we look at Scripture, you know, and this goes back to that question that I asked on the true and false, can everyone understand the Bible? The reality is the Bible is given to us by God's grace in our common language. You don't have to be a believer to read it. You don't have to be a believer to see what it says on the pages. Okay, so it's comprehensible. You can read it. You won't interpret it correctly, but you can read it. My kids were arguing with me, and they said, well, Sam can't read it. Well, Sam can hear it. Sam can listen. Okay? He still can have that facet of understanding in his context. All right? And anyway, so we'll talk about that more, but it was just an interesting thought. And so as we close this morning, in conclusion, I just want to leave you this thought. You have this paragraph in your notes. And I would say this, interpretation is necessary. Interpretation is necessary. Just as bad or wrong interpretation can lead to wrong understanding and application, good or right interpretation will take you beyond observation to right understanding of the text. From the right understanding, we can draw from the truth principles of application for our lives, and by God's grace, continue to grow in sanctification. So the whole point in this lesson this morning, as we walk through these different bullet points, is really just to lay out for you why interpretation is necessary. It's to help us to see and to understand the things that are necessary for interpretation, and then the many barriers to having or working through the process of right interpretation. Because I'm saved, am I guaranteed right interpretation every time I read the Bible? No, the answer is I'm not. I'm not. I mean, that opening illustration, here's a guy who went to college, to seminary, and yet what? He set aside or stopped believing what is true about the Word of God first, and then as he started walking through the interpretive process, as he set aside the presuppositions, then his pre-understanding, he was reading the text through his pre-understanding rather than placing it under the text, And it led him to a wrong interpretation, which led him to wrong application. There are things that he said in that article that I read for you that I guarantee you God stands against. God stands against them. And yet he's saying, I think this is acceptable and I can do this. Because what? His conclusion was, because it's the most loving thing. So I want us to understand, as we look at this, I hope if nothing else this morning that you see that, you know, there's some significant things that affect the interpretation process. And so we'll walk through those. We'll walk through those. And I think it will encourage you, and it's been an encouragement to me to even work through this. I'm looking forward to walking through this together, looking at this process, and hopefully you and I both having a better understanding as we come to God's Word. And as we look at this, the being able to come to what God truly intended for us to hear and to know. Any thoughts as we close?
Well, I was just looking at the new birth. I read the entire Bible before I was saved. I understood more of it the first day I was saved than the entire years before when I had read it. So when we're saved, at least we're given the opportunity to interpret it right.
Yeah.
If you're not saved, you don't have the opportunity.
You don't.
There's
right.
No way. No way.
We'd be like the Berean believers who searched the scriptures to see what was being taught, whether it was true or not. Like when we were first saved, we were in a missionary Baptist church and Bill was going to their seminary. They believe that there's no universal church, that you have to be in a missionary Baptist church to be in the bride of Christ. But then he started taking a course from Moody Bible, and we found out that did not line up with Scripture when we studied the Bible and really dug into it. But that wasn't true according to Scripture.
Yeah. Good.
Thank you, Sister Messer.
You know, that's true, really, not of all of us to one point or another, that as we read and as we study, and God truly does give us illumination or open our eyes to what the intended meaning of Scripture was, there are things that we find, it's like, I did not believe that correctly, or I was not looking at that rightly. And I truly misunderstood what that text meant, or I just missed it. And so, you know, as we think about that, it just gives us opportunity to see God working and bringing that to our minds. All right, we are dismissed.